Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Judges with Eli's Stolen Fat. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In following out the story of the judges in the book of 1 Samuel, we have been waiting for a judge to complete Samson's mission and deliver the nation of Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. The next judge we meet after Samson, however, is the high priest Eli, and he is far from the faithful judge we might wish for. Eli might have started out okay. He was the high priest, served the Lord. But his sons were wicked, and when he set them up as priests, they defiled the Lord's sacrifices. Now Eli, being the judge and the high priest, might have done something about this. But though he scolded them for it, when they did not listen, he did nothing else about it. Ultimately, Eli chose his sons over God. His sons were stealing from the Lord's sacrifices, and Eli just ate those with them, getting fat off the sacrifices stolen from Jehovah's altar. Yet during the midst of this unfaithfulness, God was preparing a new faithful servant, the young boy Samuel. And we see that as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. So we read that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. It was rare for there to be prophets. It was rare for there to be men who could speak God's inspired word. Well, if that was true then, in our day, it's even more true. The fact is that we don't have prophets, people who can speak God's inspired word, equal to the scriptures today. And we have been tied down to the written word of God, the Bible, for over 1950 years. I believe since Paul laid down his pen from writing 2 Timothy. So we certainly can sympathize. The word of the Lord was rare. Well, nothing like today. But there was no widespread revelation, and part of the problem was that the people just weren't as interested in the Lord as they should have been. Verse 2, and it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. So here Jehovah calls Samuel. And Eli was already lying down. He was trying to go to sleep. And his eyes had begun to grow dim. Apparently, he was going blind. But the lamp of God was on in the tabernacle of the Lord, so it wasn't super late at night. Samuel's lying down trying to sleep too, and then the Lord comes and calls him. But Samuel, he thinks it's Eli calling him. Now, Eli had once known Jehovah's call, but that was a long time ago. And through the years, he has become unfaithful. He has fallen away. He has chosen his wicked sons over the Lord. And so though once he might have recognized Jehovah's call, he fails to recognize it now. He just sends the boy back to lie down. Says, I didn't call. You must have been imagining things. Verse 6. Then the Lord called yet again. Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So Jehovah called him a second time, and a second time Eli failed to understand what was going on. Now we have a note here that Samuel himself did not yet know Yahweh. nor did he have the word of Yahweh revealed to him. So Eli didn't recognize this word as being from the Lord Yahweh because he had fallen out of touch with him. He had fallen away from him. But Samuel didn't yet know him, so that was why he didn't recognize it. Now notice, the word of the Lord was not yet revealed to him. Who was the word of the Lord? John 1:1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And of course, John 1 is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is that it was Jesus Christ who was going to be revealed to Samuel, God in human form, a pre-incarnate form of Christ. Verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, that you must say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" So the third time, Eli's dull senses finally come to life, and he realizes that this was the Lord calling Samuel. So he gives Samuel instruction, "Next time, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" Well, then the Lord came and stood there as he had the previous times. Really, the Lord stood there? How did the Lord stand there? How did the invisible God come and stand there? Well, he came and stood as the Word incarnate. Before he became a man and dwelt among us, the Word was with God. And this was Jesus Christ prior to his birth in Bethlehem. Now, Samuel obeys. He says, "Speak, for your servant hears." But remember, Eli had said, "Speak, Lord, speak, Jehovah, for your servant hears." And Samuel, it seems, is a young boy, and he's probably scared. It's his first encounter with God. And he can't quite bring himself to say the name of the one he is talking to. So instead of saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears," he just says, "Speak, for your servant hears." He isn't quite ready to say the name. He is, like I said, a young boy and frightened. Now, what does the Lord say to him? That's a good question. You know, I remember this story from when I was a boy in Sunday school. And they love this story. They tell this story about the Lord calling the boy Samuel, because, of course, they're speaking to children, and children could relate. But I noticed that they always ended the story when Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears," and they never told why the Lord had come to Samuel. And that always disgusted me in the Sunday school stories, because I thought, well, what happened next? Why was the Lord coming? Well, of course, when I grew up and read the story for myself in the Bible, I found out, and I discovered it was because what the Lord was sending Samuel about was pretty unpleasant. Verse 11, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" So the Lord had rebuked Eli harshly for choosing his sons over God and choosing to honor them rather than the Lord. But Eli didn't care. He didn't respond to the Lord's rebuke. So that increased Jehovah's anger against him and his house. Now, if Eli, upon being rebuked by the Lord, had acted, had restrained his sons, even after the previous word of punishment, perhaps Jehovah would have been gracious and have mitigated some of the disaster he promised to bring on Eli's family. But now, no grace is possible. He says, "No sacrifice, no offering will cover Eli's sin now." So Eli has dug himself a deeper hole, and the Lord is angered at his refusal to submit, even after the Lord's rebuke of him. Verse 15, "So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." So Samuel the next day is understandably reluctant to bring his foster father this sad message about the Lord's fury against him. But Eli puts him under oath to tell him. He says, "The Lord do so to you." And, you know, we just have his words. We don't have his actions. But I wonder if there was something that went along with this, like when we draw our hand across our throat, indicating death, you know, some kind of gesture. "The Lord do so to you," like put you to death if you don't tell me everything he said. Well, I don't know if there was a gesture that went along with it, but it certainly sounds obvious like he's saying, "The Lord, God kill you if you don't tell me." And so Samuel had no choice. He did. Verse 18. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Eli hears the Lord's anger at his refusal to respond to the Lord's previous rebuke. And what's Eli's response this time? Well, it's all him. It's all Yahweh. He can do whatever he wants. What can I do about it? In other words, it's all Yahweh's fault. Eli isn't hurting anybody. Eli isn't putting anybody's family to death. Eli isn't cursing anyone. No, it's all the Lord's fault. Well, that's not the way it was. Eli knew the wickedness his sons were doing. He could have restrained them. He didn't have to put them to death, but he could have stopped them from their wicked practices. Whose fault was it but Eli's for refusing to obey? His sons were just wicked men. But Eli knew God. He knew what he was doing. And who knows, but even now, if he responded to the second word and actually done something about it, he might have been able to win some small reprieve if he had acted. But no, Eli is dead set in choosing his sons over God. And he will not be dissuaded, and he will not change his mind, no matter what God says. That's the sad case of this high priest Eli. He just will not submit to God. But what a contrast to Samuel. Verse 19, "So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So Samuel becomes a prophet. And through the word of the Lord, again through his physical form, Jehovah revealed himself to Samuel. And Samuel got to know him there in Shiloh. So Samuel becomes God's prophet as well as a priest, whereas Eli, the priest, is turned away from God. Now notice the Lord is asking Eli to do something difficult, to punish his own sons. But the thing is that God has sent Eli a godly son, a godly foster son, his Samuel. And Eli could have comforted himself in Samuel if he had stepped out in faith and punished his own children. He could have counted on Samuel to be the godly son that he didn't have in his natural children. And yet he didn't look at it that way. He wasn't willing to act against his sons, no matter how wicked they were. And yet Samuel grows in relationship with Jehovah. And his fame for being a prophet, a man of God, spreads throughout all the land. And they all know that Samuel is chosen by the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 1, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." So all Israel now knows that Samuel is God's man. However, a time of trouble arises in Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. So Israel and the Philistines battle. But Israel is battling without a judge leading them. Eli is judging Israel, but he's far too old to be a military leader. So they go to battle, and Israel's first attempt at battling with the Philistines is a failure. They lose, they're defeated, and 4,000 Israelites die. So how do they respond? Verse 3. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So when they come back to camp defeated, the elders of Israel ask a very good question. Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Well, that was a great question. That was exactly the question they should be asking. But the thing is that they never really sought for the true answer to that question. If they had sought in the Word of God, they would have found that God promised Israel that when they served Him faithfully, He would give them success in war. But when they disobeyed Him and worshipped idols, that He would cause their enemies to win. So if they had truly sought the answer to that question, they would have found it in their own ungodly behavior. But after they ask the question, they just forget about it and decide on a plan. What plan? Well, they're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. And they figure, if the Ark of the Covenant is the camp, it will save us from our enemies. Really? Is that how the Ark worked? The Ark guaranteed victory? No. The Ark was just a symbol of God's presence. And God's presence among the people when He was angry with them meant they were going to lose in war, not win. So bringing the symbol of God's presence into the camp wasn't going to do anything to save them from their enemies if the Lord was angry with them. But see, the fact was that they decided to use the Ark in a very pagan way, according to a very pagan mindset. Pagans looked at it like, you know, if you had a God in your camp, He couldn't help but fight for you. They looked at their gods, their idols, as kind of good luck charms. And Israel is looking at the Ark of the Lord with this pagan mindset. Well, the Lord doesn't work that way. The Lord can't be manipulated that way. You can't say, "Oh God, I'm bringing one of your precious things into my camp, so you're going to have to cause us to win, because you don't want anything to happen to this thing, right?" The Lord can't be manipulated that way. No man can manipulate the Lord through his own clever machinations. No. Verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So they bring the Ark into the camp according to their plan. They send for it from Shiloh. And the Ark comes, but guess who comes with it? It's two wicked attendants, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons. So instead of examining their own hearts and confessing their sins before God, Israel tries this pagan good luck charm idea of bringing the Ark into their camp. But they don't realize that they've also brought into their camp two wicked men God was determined to destroy. So instead of bringing good luck, quote unquote, into their camp, or manipulating the Lord into helping them, they have just set up these two wicked men for God's anger to be poured out on them and on the rest of Israel along with them. So their pagan thinking doesn't work with the Lord. Well, what's the result of them trying to use God like a pagan god? Verse 5, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. So there's no doubt Israel was enthusiastic about God's Ark. Verse 6, now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? I mean, after all, they just lost. Why should they be pumped up?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." So they're afraid. But then notice the way their hearts turn. Verse 9, "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." So this pumps them up. This causes them to say, "We have to really go out of our way to fight now. We've got to gather our courage. See, that's the way the Lord turning it, the way he wanted it to go. He was still angry with Israel. Plus, Israel's just put two men who are in his crosshairs, Hophni and Phinehas, in their camp. So the Lord is turning it so the Philistines are more fired up. Verse 10, so the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So Israel is slaughtered. And the Lord proved once and for all that he is no good luck charm, and he can't be manipulated. The wicked priests die as God intended. But the ark was captured. Not necessarily what God intended, but he wasn't worried about it. He can take care of his ark. Verse 12, then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. So Eli is sitting there waiting for word from the battle, and notice his heart is trembling for the ark. In a way, it never trembled for Jehovah's reputation when his wicked sons were blaspheming it. How could Eli's heart tremble for the ark when he didn't care about the God of the ark's reputation? Well, as contradictory as that seems, the fact is that this is the way it is, often when we fall into religious apostasy, is that we will place great importance on the forms of religion, all the while we have rejected the heart of religion. And that's the sad case of Eli. He didn't care about the Lord's honor, the Lord's reputation, the Lord's sacrifice, but the ark, the symbol that was in his charge, well, that he cared about, the symbols of religion, and not the God behind it. Well, we see that over and over and over when people go into apostasy and don't want to admit it, is that they'll cling to the forms of their religion, well, they've given up their morality, the heart of it. Verse 14, when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the sound of this tumult mean? And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled from the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Now remember, this was God's word to Eli, the punishment that was going to come on him, that his two sons were going to die in one day. But notice what else happens. Verse 18, then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. So Eli dies. But notice how he dies. Remember Yahweh's accusation against him. You have made yourselves fat, he said, off the sacrifices that his sons had stolen from the altar. Eli, allowing his sons to steal from God's offerings, was eating those offerings with his son and making himself fat off of them. And what kills Eli? He falls off a seat and breaks his neck because of his fat. The very fat that was the contention between himself and the Lord is what kills him. This is the judgment of God, my friends. When God judges you, it's very fitting. And when God judges you, it's very fair. And how fair was it that Eli died because of the fat he had stolen from the Lord? That very fat killed him. Well, if God is fair when he judges, how shall we, who are sinners against God, escape his righteous sentence of death for sinners? Well, only through the sacrifice of his son on our behalf. Praise God for that sacrifice. Praise God for his grace.
Instead of loving and honoring the Lord, through his perverted use of the Ark of the Covenant, Eli did not pursue the personal God of his religion, but only the form of it. God's justice is thrust upon Eli and he dies. May we all take care to never allow a religious symbol or trinket to interfere with our relationship with God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Eli's stolen fat. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Judges with Samuel, the last judge. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you study God's Word more, you know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We offer a free weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.